Now, for sake of time, I'm not going to rehearse all the backdrop. We are quite aware up to this point in Psalm 51 about what's going on in King David's life. A great man of God who was deceived by sin, and he no doubt experienced great heartache for his sin with Bathsheba. Not only his adultery with her, but the manipulation to get her husband drunk in order to deceive him. And when it didn't work, he sought out and devised this plan to have him murdered on the front lines of the battlefield. But Psalm 51 is the story of David finding his way back home to God. Of course, this is a scar upon his life. We will forever know David as the one who committed such a great sin. But we also need to remember David as one who was restored to God from a great sin. And the reason that is so important is because there's not very many of us who would not be guilty of the same sins. For instance, the Bible says to offend one is to offend all. And so the truth of the matter is we're all in the same boat when it comes to interfering with our relationship with God. And we all need to find our way back home to God. And that's exactly what David did. And Psalm 51 is a testament to that. For the last three short weeks of our study of Psalm 51, we've seen how God can not only put away our sin, but he can also bring us back into right fellowship with him. Psalm 51 is not just David's story. It's your story. It's my story that when we get away from God, if we'll come back to him, he is there with open arms, ready to forgive us, ready to cleanse us, ready to wipe the slate and restore us back to usefulness to him. And thank God we serve a God of so much mercy and grace. And he doesn't cast us to the side on our first offense and second offense and third offense. No, he keeps on forgiving and he keeps on forgiving and he keeps on forgiving. In our first message, we looked at verses 1 through 6 and we entitled that message, The First Step Back Home. If I'm away from God, if I'm living in the pig pen of sin, so to speak. If I have engaged in such sinful activity that goes against the obedience to the word of God, how do I get back to God, Pastor? How do I find my place to receive forgiveness of sin? Once again, we discovered in those first six verses that those first steps are simplistic steps, but they're necessary steps. We must cry out for mercy. We must thoroughly confess our sin. We must agree with God about our sins. Those are the first steps back home. There's no sense in trying to get back home unless you're willing to cry out for mercy, thoroughly confess your sin, and then agree with God about your sin. Then we looked at last week, the way back home in verses 7 through 12. How do we get back home to God when sin has deterred us and derailed us? Well, it involves cleansing. God washes us, cleanses us through his mercy and forgiveness. And we emphasized the point last week that the forgiveness of God is not just about pardon. It's about cleansing. God wants to wash that iniquity. He wants to wash that sin out of our lives. And so the way back home, it involves cleansing. It involves repentance. David said, I want a new heart. I want a new spirit. That was his confession of repentance. It wasn't just, God, forgive me, and I'll just keep on going down the same road that I've been going. No, God, I'm not only sorry and remorseful of my sin, I'm repentant of my sin, and I acknowledge that repentance by saying, Lord, I need a new heart. I need a new direction. I need a new way. The way back home involves restoration. He wanted his fellowship with God restored when he cried out, take not thy Holy Spirit. It wasn't this confession as if the Holy Spirit could be taken away. The Holy Spirit cannot be taken away. But when you get involved in sin, he becomes dormant in your life and it makes you feel like he's not there. The fellowship has been broken. David said, I want that fellowship, God. I want that fellowship with you, that sweet walking with you restored again. And then he said, I want that joy of my salvation restored, the joy of knowing I'm saved, the joy of fellowship with God's people, the joy of reading the Bible, the joy of prayer. Why? Because when sin comes into your life, all that joy is taken away. David said, I need that joy restored again. That was the way back home. And now in our final message, as we consider verses 13 through 19, I want us to see how to return back home to God's usefulness. And I want to emphasize that because this is the destination of God's mercy and cleansing in our life. God's cleansing in our life is not just to clean us up, to sit us up on the shelf of uselessness. I think sometimes we think that. Well, David blew it. He's an adulterer. He's a manipulator. He's a murderer. I recognize that God forgave him, but sit him on the shelf. He's unusable. Listen to me. God doesn't clean us up to sit us on the shelf of uselessness. He cleans us up to use us once again in his work and in his great calling of our life. He doesn't forgive you to forsake you. He doesn't clean you up to cast you to the side. Well, let's put him over here. He's cleaned. He's forgiven, but I'm not using him anymore. We're all like silverware. You use it, it gets dirty. If you're like me, you put it in the dishwasher. Amen. Why do I put it in the dishwasher? Because I want to use it again. And if it gets clean, I can use it again. I'm not concerned about where that fork has been. If you think about it very long, it might deter the next time you want to use it. Whose fork, whose mouth has this fork been in? What food has it come into contact? Which one of my kids have placed it in positions that I don't really care to know anything about? I'm not thinking about that. I'm thinking about the fact that it's been cleaned so that I can use it again. That's how God views our life. Some of you have been down some roads of sin and disobedience where you've been like the prodigal son. You're out in the pig pen. The father didn't clean up the prodigal son now and say, hey, go take the mother-in-law sleep back out. We don't want to see you anymore. No, he cleaned him up to use him once again. And that's the emphasis of the final verses. When God cleans us up, it's not for uselessness. It's for usefulness. Consider 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. Paul said, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, there's also some of wood and of earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, in other words, if a man will clean himself up, he'll be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. Some of you haven't heard this in a while, but I think you need to be reminded. And that is, God wants to use your life. Well, Pastor, what about that? I don't want to hear about no what about. God wants to use your life, period. Period. Regardless of your past, regardless how far from home you've gone, God wants to use you. And something is dreadfully wrong if there is no desire as a follower of God to be used of him. God wants to use you, and you should want God to use you. In order for him to use us, we got to be clean. You see, our usefulness is directly related to our cleanliness. I've heard people tell me before that the Bible says that cleanliness is next to godliness. That's a great statement. It's nowhere in the Bible. But let me tell you a principle in the Bible. Usefulness is related to cleanliness. God wants to use us, and that's why he cleans us. He said, I want you to be a vessel of honor, sanctified. That means holy, set apart for honorable service. I want you to be meet for the master's use. Simply, that means useful and usable. He said, prepared unto every good work. It's a utility player. That's the language he's using here. Put me anywhere you want to put me, God. I just want you to use me. Prepared unto every good work. And I recognize that all of us, every single one of us as believers, still at times bear the scars of our past sins. That's what sin does. It scars you. Yet you have scars anywhere in your body that reminds you of a time you did something stupid. I got one right here on my finger. Right halfway through the middle of it, the scar begins right here in the middle of my index finger, and it goes all the way around. The reason it's there is because one day that finger was halfway dangling off. Thought I was smart. When I was a kid, I went into the kitchen. I couldn't have been any more than 7, 8 years old. And I grabbed an orange. I wanted an orange. I was trying to be a healthy young man. I was trying to peel that orange, but I couldn't peel it all by myself. So I decided to grab a knife. And I was boy enough to realize that the bread knives that mama uses in the drawer wasn't going to cut it. So I got the biggest knife that I could find without asking for help from my dad, without asking help from my mom. I just got the biggest knife, and it's like a male fish story. You know, it probably could have been that big, but the way I remembered it was that big, all right? It's that big. And I held that orange like this, and I took that knife like that, and whew, Mom, there's red juice coming from this orange. And my finger's hanging out there. Now, this is how cheap my daddy was. Because most of us, if that's happening, we're calling the urgent care. We're calling EMT, right? We're going down the emergency room. My finger's coming off. Dad sets us down and looks at it and says, hey, Peggy, go get me a popsicle out of the freezer. I'm sitting there with half my finger falling off. My dad gets a popsicle and eats it. After he eats it, he takes the wooden popsicle stick, throws it on that finger, and takes some duct tape and wraps it up. And says, leave it there. It'll grow back together. And it did. But the scar is there to prove the stupidity. Every time I see that scar, I remember that day that I tried to cut an orange. And every time my wife asked me to cut some fruit, I just say, you know what? I would, but I'm not very good at it. We all have scars that even though we learn from those mistakes and we never do it again, it's still there to remind us what we used to be. There's some scars of your past that are never going to go away. They're going to be there for a lifetime. David certainly had them. The consequences didn't go. He and Bathsheba lost the child that she was carrying. All of his children rebelled against him. You know the story. But regardless of those scars in your life, just as God desired with David, he desires to use you. And that's what we call grace and mercy, cleansing, forgiveness, restoration. Well, what's it got to take for God to use me? Let's look at what David did. Number one, it first of all takes a commitment to faithfulness. So let's follow the pattern. You got away from the Lord. You took those first steps. You cried out for mercy. You thoroughly confessed your sin. You agreed with God about your sin. And then you began the journey back home to God. That cleansing, that repentance, that restoration. Now the joy is back and the fellowship is back. And now you're back in the house of God on a Sunday night. And you're just ready to get back in to be used of God once again. Well, what do I got to do to be used of God? It takes a commitment to faithfulness. Listen, when if we want God to use us once more, we must return to faithfulness to God once again. That's the underlining theme of the next series of verses 13 through 15. Because what David does is he commits himself to be faithful to God as a result of the Lord's forgiveness and cleansing in his life. He wasn't being faithful in order to get forgiveness. Are you listening? It wasn't a commitment to faithfulness in order to be forgiven. No, it was a commitment to faithfulness because God had forgiven him. It's like that great theologian, Johnny Cash, once said, "Because you're mine, I walk the line." That's the sentiment of what it takes when it comes to forgiveness and judgment. A lot of times we think, I've got to walk the line to make him mine. That's not what Dr. Cash was saying. He said, I'm going to walk the line because she's mine. And that's spiritually what David was saying about his relationship with God. I'm not going to be obedient and faithful because I want God to forgive me. No, God has forgiven me. I belong to him. He belongs to me. Therefore, I'm going to walk the line once again in my relationship with God. Commitment to faithfulness. Verse 13, he says, let's be faithful to teach the ways of God. He said, then will I teach transgressors thy ways. It's a powerful verse. David himself had been a transgressor. And now, after experiencing the cleansing of God, he's committed to teaching other transgressors the ways of God. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. What was it specifically that David was going to teach? Look at the phrase again. Sinners shall be converted unto thee. The implication is that David's going to help others get back home to God. God had brought him back home. And now he's so filled with mercy and cleansing and restoration. He's committed to be faithful to tell others that if you're sinning, if you're away from God, if you're a transgressor, hey, don't worry. I was a transgressor too. And here's how God brought me back home to him. Here's how God can bring you back home to him. He was faithful to teach the ways of God. He was a forgiven sinner. Are you listening? He was a forgiven sinner who had committed to teach others who have sinned how they too can receive the forgiveness of their sins. It's the story of the woman at the well, who in John chapter 4 went back and told the town, hey, come, see a man who told me everything that I did. This is the Christ. That's what's happening to David. God cleaned him up. God restored him. He's so filled with joy that now he's telling everybody else that's away from God, hey, come, see Christ. Come back home to God. He can do for you what he has done for me. You want God to use you tonight? It begins by faithfully witnessing to the lost. It begins by telling other sinners how they can receive the forgiveness of Christ. It begins by teaching other transgressors how they can get back home to God. When it comes to God using us, so many of us have higher expectations than maybe what God has for our lives. We think that only those who sing can be used, and those who preach can be used, or those who teach in a classroom. Listen, if you are alive and breathing, and you are a born-again child of God, he wants to use you. And here's how the best way to be used of God. Just tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Just tell transgressors about the way back home to God. After all, Proverbs 11:30, you know the verse well, the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life. He that winneth souls is wise. So let's examine our usefulness for a moment. How long has it been since God has used us to tell a transgressor the way back home to God? When's the last time you've given a gospel tract and invited someone to church? How long has it been that someone sat in these services because you told them about the love of Christ? That's a convicting thought. There are people living around us. There are people whom we work with. There's people that we cross paths with every day of our life who were in the same condition that you once were in. Blinded, deceived, needing somebody to say, there's hope, there's forgiveness, there's restoration to God. I found the way. I want to help you find the way as well. Oh, what would God do in our church if every one of us got committed to telling transgressors the way back home to God? I think about that thought often. And God's done a wonderful work in this congregation. But all it would take for this congregation to double in size over the next year is if just all of us brought at least one person to God. One. Just one. And listen to me, all of us have a one. Pastor, I don't know anybody that's away from God. Hey, I'll introduce you to a few staff members that are away from God tonight. The principle is not whether you know people who are away from God. The principle is go find people who are away from God and tell them there's a loving Savior who died for them, who will give them hope, and that hope is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. David had been forgiven, he had been restored, and the first thing he wanted to do was be faithful to teach others the way of God. It was not the only thing he was committed to being faithful to. Verses 14 through 15, he talks about being faithful to worship the Lord. Look at verse 14. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. Notice this, and my tongue shall sing out loud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. God uses those who return to faithful worship. Those who are not afraid or ashamed or burdened about singing to the Lord, as he says in verse 14. Have you noticed how sin silences Christians? Of course it does. We've seen that even in our study of Psalm 51, how sin removes assurance of your salvation. Sin removes the joy of your salvation. Let me tell you something else that sin does. Sin will silence your worship. It'll remove that song from your mouth. It'll keep you from faithful worship of God through his church. When David cries in verse 14 that his tongue be restored to singing of God's righteousness, it was a commitment to being faithful to worship once again in his life. And how was he faithfully going to sing? Look at it. He was going to sing out loud. Now listen, I know some of you don't like to sing out loud, and I've heard some of you, and I understand why you don't like to sing out loud. But it doesn't take away the fact that the Bible commands us to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. I don't know how some of you can come into this place week after week and just stand there and look at the words on the screen and not even sing a word. What is wrong with you? What is wrong? Has sin silenced you?
Has sin caused you not to have a song in your heart? Has sin robbed you of any desire to worship the Lord? When David got right with God, one of the first things he wanted to do was to sing once again. My heart was moved this morning. I normally sit right up here, and I sat in the back in both services, and Brother Jimmy, you just encouraged me this morning as I sit on that back row and during the singing, Brother Jimmy with his arms raised high, just worshiping and singing to the Lord. God does want to hear you sing. He may be the only one that wants to hear you sing, but he does want to hear you sing. It shows we've been forgiven. It shows that everything is right with God. He wanted to faithfully sing out loud. And notice what he was going to be singing. Look at verse 14. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. Wow, what a transformation. Because when sin's in your life, you're not going to sing about the righteousness of God. You're going to sing songs, even if they're Christian, about woe is me and all the heartache in the Lord. And if I just hang on, we're going to make it, brother. When singing becomes about you, there's a problem with sin in your life. But when sin is cleaned up and forgiven, the singing changes. It's no longer about me. It's about the righteousness of God. So I appreciate so much the song selection that Pastor Jared puts emphasis on every service. Hey, let's sing about the cross. Let's sing about the blood. Let's sing about the resurrection. Let's sing about the peace that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? When faithful worship is a normalcy in your life, it'll always be songs about Jesus. Commitment to faithfulness. When David got his heart right with God, he would later pen the words, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I was glad. I want to go sing. I want to go hear the word preached. I want to go be with God's people. Why? Because his heart got right. You want God to use you again? Commit to faithfulness. Number two. You want God to use you again? You got to have a spirit of humility. You got to have a spirit of humility. Look at verse 16. David says, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. Now listen, David wasn't belittling the sacrificial system of the Jewish people. After all, it was God who instituted it. David was simply acknowledging that God is not interested in us just going through the motions of religious activity. In fact, what David is emphasizing here is that any religious activity that is void of the presence of God, that activity is simply meaningless to God. It wasn't just a to-do list that David had to perform. It wasn't just a list of rituals that David had to go through. He honestly said, God, I know it's not just the sacrifice. It's not just the burnt offering that you want. David was saying to the people, we're going through the motions. We're making sacrifices. We're bringing animals. We're killing them. We're sprinkling the blood on the altar. We're offering them back to God. We're doing the activity, but God is not pleased with the activity. And the reason why God wasn't pleased was because their heart and their spirit were not right. Listen to me. It does not matter how much religious activity we offer to God. If our heart and spirit is not right, then God doesn't accept it, neither can God use it. God is very much interested in the motive of our worship and the motive of our activity for Him. The why of what we do, what we do. That's why I said in verse 17 that the sacrifices of God are of a broken spirit. That's what God's looking for. He's not looking for you to just go through the checklist. He's not looking for you and I to just go through the activity, the motions. No, he's looking at the heart, a broken and contrite heart, oh God, thou will not despise. The answer tonight of what God is looking for is a humble spirit and a pure heart.
I don't know about you, but sin in my life and its consequences has a way of humbling you. Sin do that to you? You spend a whole lifetime having a good name for yourself. In a moment of sin, it has a way of bringing everything down. God cannot use those who in pride flaunt their sin, or who in pride fight against the chastisement of God. He uses those whose spirit is humble, whose heart is pure. That's what God's looking for. I know in my experience in ministry as a pastor that so often the evidence of one who has truly repented and gotten right with the Lord again is seen in their spirit. It's humbled them. It's broken them. It's caused them to think far less of themselves than they used to think. It's caused them to be hesitant now where they were once ready like Peter to jump in and say, Lord, I will never do that. And then when the denial takes place, they're so broken. And they're sitting over there by the fire and Jesus says, do you love me? Oh, Lord, I love you. But in fact, what Peter was saying is, I just don't think I could say that like I used to say it, because every time I tell you I love you, I mess up. What had sin done to Peter? What had sin done to David? The same thing that sin will do to you and me. It humbles you. But that's what God's looking for. To get back to a place where God can use us once again. He wants to see a heart that is humbled, a spirit that is right with him. Let's be honest, apart from sin, some of us experience life moments of great sorrow and heartache. Circumstances of life have left many of you heartbroken and contrite, as he mentions here in these verses. And even then, God says, even though this may not be related to your sin, it's now that I can use you in the best way, in ways you've never dreamed, because your spirit is one of humility. Your heart is now one of purity. It's interesting what Isaiah 57:15 says. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. God says, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. God said, I want to use you. But the way for me to use you is for your spirit to become humble and your heart to become pure. Pastor, I want God to use me once again. What is it going to take? It's going to take a commitment to faithfulness. Then will I teach transgressors the way. Then will I sing aloud. It's going to take a spirit of humility. It's not the religious activities, the to-do list that you've got to check out. No. It's that humble spirit, that pure heart. Here's the last one, number three. For God to use us again, it takes a desire to please him. A desire to please him. Is it possible to please God? I really want you to think about that for a moment. Is it possible to please God? I believe the answer is right in front of us. Look at verse 18.
do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion, build the walls of Jerusalem, then shalt thou be pleased. David is saying, there's something that I can do to please God. The answer to that question is yes, and it is possible to please him. There's something that you can do tonight to please God. Think about it for a moment. This is one of the key marks that a person has genuinely come back to God. A desire to continue no longer pleasing themselves, but to now please the God that they once displeased. That's repentance. That's change. That's restoration. By the way, that has nothing to do with me attempting to get God to love me more than what he loves me now. That's not what we mean when we say, can God be pleased with us? That I've got to get him to love me more than what he loves me now. Listen, God cannot love you any more than he loves you now. He cannot love you any less than what he loves you right now. The way he loves you today is the way he's going to love you for all of eternity. This is not about attaining God's love. We already have his love. And there is nothing, Paul says, there is nothing that can ever stop God from loving us. Nothing. We already have it. Whether you love him or not, he's never going to stop loving you. This is not about attaining God's love. This is about attaining God's pleasure on our lives. Listen, I love my children. And there's nothing that they'll ever do, even the breaking of my heart, that'll stop me to love them. I love them. But at times, I'm not always pleased with them. It's not about love. It's about God's pleasure on our life. I don't know if Keegan got in trouble in one of his classes this morning or not, but he came to me this afternoon and offered up before I could ever ask him how church was today. He's always funny about that. He typically asks me first. He'll say, Daddy, how was your preach today? That's what he says. How was your preach? It was good. He said to me, Dad, it's fun to disobey God. Now, I'm thinking, where is this going right now? He said, Daddy, it's fun to disobey God, but it's not good to disobey God. I should have commended him, but the first thing out of my mouth is, what'd you do today? The mouth of a child, he's absolutely all right. There is pleasure in sin. But it's not good because it's only for a little while. And then God finds us out. My dad used to always tell us before we left the house, no matter where we were going, what we were doing, he'd always say, boys, remember whose name you bear, because no matter what you do, I'll find out. It's amazing. He always did. It was unbelievable. That's how it is with God. This is not about him loving me any more than what he loves me now, or me trying to get his love back. It's about him being pleased with me. It's about him being pleased with me. And David said, I want to please the Lord, and I want to please the Lord because of his abundant mercy and grace in my life. In fact, when David's sin was pointed out to him by the prophet Nathan, in 2 Samuel chapter 11, this is the exact words. But the thing that David had done, his adultery, his manipulation, his murder, the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. That's what happened. your sin, my sin, it always displeases the Lord, always. But now, David is on a mission to please the Lord. Because what he had once done that displeased the God, he's been cleansed of it. He's been forgiven. He's repented. He's been restored. And now, to the best of his ability, I want to please God with my life. And that's what matters most in our lives tonight, church. What matters most is you and I pleasing God. David's sin as king of Israel had reaped a multitude of consequences. We don't have time to go through all of them. But besides his own family issues, one of the things that had happened is that the strength of Jerusalem was weakened. When David prays in verse 18, "Do thy good pleasure in Zion, build thou the walls of Jerusalem," what he was doing is he was asking God to strengthen the walls of Jerusalem, both physically and spiritually, that had been broken down as a result of his sin. He didn't want Israel to be overtaken because of him. So he's thinking, there's something I can do. There's something I can do to please God that my sin is messed up. And that one thing that he did, the motive of his heart to please God, allowed him to rebuild those walls to strength once again. And that's how it is in our life. When God brings us back to him, the desire to please him will do whatever we must do to please him. And when that's the motive of our heart, it's then that God accepts our sacrifices. Look at the final verse in 19. "Then shalt thou be pleased with sacrifices of righteousness." He wasn't denouncing the religious activity. He wasn't saying you're not supposed to come to church and read your Bible and pass out tracts or teach Sunday school or sing in the choir. It's never what he was saying. He was saying that motive is key to everything. That when your desire is to please the Lord, then come offer those sacrifices with burnt offering and with whole burnt offering. Then offer the bullocks upon the altar. Think about this. Success need not be the goal of your life. I want to be successful. I want you to be successful. You ought to be desirable of success. But success need not be the goal of our life. Pleasing God should be the goal of our life. I want to say these three things about pleasing God and we're done. Number one, you were created to please God. Revelation 4:11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." You were created, as we talked about this morning, to fear him and keep his commandments. What does that mean? You were created to please him. That's why you're here. Number two, a life of faith is what pleases God. Hebrews 11:6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him." A life of faith is what it takes to please God. Number three, pleasing God should be the priority of your life. I'm often challenged by the words of Christ in John 8:29, when Jesus said, "I do always those things that please him." Remember back when we used to have a theme for our church every year? Now our themes are correlated around our books of the Bible. So we've been focusing on slowing down since we were in Ecclesiastes, but it used to be we'd pick a theme, and one of the first things we ever did was please him. Jared wrote a song and we sang it. It was so impactful, I don't even remember the words of it. We printed up these little cards, magnets for your refrigerator. I think I still have one in my office. And we put that on the refrigerator, put it in the car in front of us as we're driving to remember when that jerk cuts us off on the way to work on Monday morning to please him. Please him. ought to be the goal of our life. I was created to please him. It takes faith to please him, and I ought to make it the priority of my life to please him, that I do always those things that please him. But I do always those things that please him. That's what it takes for God to use us tonight. Just be faithful. Just be humble. And just be focused on pleasing God. And like David, he'll restore you back to usefulness. That's the story of mercy. And it's not just David's story, it's our story. We were conceived in iniquity. We came to grace in Christ, but we allow the things of this world to deter and distract us. We get away from home, so to speak. How do we get back? I got to cry out for mercy. I got to thoroughly confess my sin. I got to agree with God about my sin. When I take those first steps, God leads me on the way back home. He leads me through cleansing. He leads me through repentance. He leads me through restoration. And then as I get back home to God, I'm reminded that his word tells me, any that come to me, I will no wise cast out. You come home, God will never turn you away. You come home, God will never turn you away. In fact, he opens the door wide open. He says, come on in. Let's clean you up. Let's get you back out there in service once again. I want that, Pastor. Be faithful. Be humble. Be focused on pleasing the Lord.